Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 tonight. Amen. And once again, thank you for being here and looking forward to what God has in store. And I'm going to preach to you from Joshua chapter 7. Amen. Now, this message tonight is going to be, I will forewarn you, it's going to be a little bit heavy. As we get into a certain part of this message, we're going to study the story of Achan in the Bible. I was thinking this morning as we sang that song, I forget the title of the song. I probably should have that straight before I get up here. But I think it's talking about, did we sing Meeting in the Air this morning? I think that's it. And it talks about, there's a phrase in there, one of the verses about there be no Achans. The Achans will be busy far away. I remember singing that not too long ago and said, what in the world is that talking about, the Achans? I said, I have physical pains, and so I know what it is to ache. And so I kind of looked it up, and if you found something different, this is what they said. The Achans is referring potentially to Achan there in the book of Joshua. They'll be far away. Basically, they're not going to be in heaven. And so I thought it's just a unique phrase there in that song. And I thought about that this evening as I was refreshing my mind on what we're going to study. I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you. It would be very lengthy to do so. But here in Joshua chapter 7, I would start probably reading. Let's just start reading there in verse number 2. And it says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And I'm going to just read that verse there and kind of keep your Bibles open, because we'll jump into a few portions of Scripture here. You'll find there, and it's a smaller town. They just defeated Jericho in chapter 6. Verse 5 there, you're going to find that 36 men were slain. They did not understand fully what had taken place. And going over to verse 20, if you would, and then this is Achan's response to being discovered. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, which I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Many of you know the end result of all of this. They're basically, we know that him and his family are stoned and then burned. A very difficult thing to read there in the passage. But I want you to go to Joshua chapter 22 now. I'm going to read one verse from there, Joshua chapter 22, and then we'll preach with the Lord's help. Joshua 22, and I do believe it is verse number 20. Verse 20, Joshua 22 and verse 20. And it says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone. I want you to notice that. That man perished not alone in his iniquity. I want you to think about that as we're about to pray. And I want to go ahead and just let you know the mindset of this. When you sin, and when you're somebody that knows better, you're part of a church and you sin and you give yourself to sin, it affects more than just yourself. It affects other people as well. And I just want to warn us here this evening in this message, challenge us. And the title of this message is going to be What's Hidden Under Your Tent. And I just want us to see, I like what one writer said one time, just how radioactive sin is. It affects a lot of people. And I just want to preach about that here this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, that you would come by in a mighty way. God, minister to your people, O Lord God. Strengthen us, God, as we preach your word. And God, we need your strength as we begin to talk about this subject. God, I need your anointing. God, touch your people in this evening service. We love you. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, God. Touch my heart and touch this congregation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. After the stunning victory at Jericho, the Israelites amazingly here in chapter 7 face an even bigger surprise, in my opinion, as they are defeated, or excuse me, yes, they are defeated, but not completely, but 36 men are killed, and you see the children of Israel running for their lives from the city of what the Bible calls Ai. Now, we understand when you begin to look at this, I had some different titles for this message. I was going to title this message, if I was evangelizing, I would probably title this message, Kill the Spider. And there's a neat little illustration we'll talk about in a little bit. I even read one title, thought was pretty interesting in a commentary, Defeat in the Land of Victory. I thought that was well said. I was going to title this, Trouble in Your Tent, but I settled for What's Hidden Under Your Tent. That's the title of this message. The outline of this, if I was to give you an outline, would basically be all starting with the letter D. It's kind of a little bit of a phases of the story. I would talk to you about disobedience. I would talk to you about defeat, dismay, the directions from the Lord, discovery, and finally, I would talk to you about the death of discovery. And so I would preach to you about the phases of what it is. If you give yourself to sin, you cannot hide sin. Sin is not something that can be covered up. It is like a serpent. It doesn't matter. You have to kill it. It's the only thing the Bible tells us to do with sin is to mortify it, to slay it, and to kill it, to crucify it, because we must understand that sin is very deadly. This is what falls into a category of prevention. I do realize here tonight, there may be, but I do not know if there's anybody here that's living in open, willful sin. I'm not able to see your hearts, and I'm not able to see that. Sometimes you can see maybe the fruits of a life or the symptoms of a life and kind of have your wonderings here and there. But this is the preventing end of preaching. We must diagnose these problems, understand what can hurt a church collectively, what can do us damage. And I want to talk to you about that here this evening. I want to challenge you. I want this message to be preventative, yes, but also convicting. As one preacher said one time, I hope when we preach stories like this and you read about how heavy the story is, he said, I don't want you to have butterflies in your stomach. I want you to have eagles in your stomach. I want you to be unsettled about sin. I want you to be convicted about sin. And that is the nature of this message. As I've already mentioned to you, when you look at the contrast between Jericho and Ai, it is amazing that the children of Israel had just defeated Jericho in chapter 6. And in their minds, Ai was going to be a piece of cake, kind of like this easy battle, even to the place. As you begin to contrast these different descriptions here, you would understand there, as we look at Jericho, it was something that was, it was straight up, it was closed, and they had sent spies in as a massive walled city. But then when you come to chapter 7, you realize that Ai is a smaller city. They said they only needed a few thousand people. And matter of fact, it's interesting because in chapter 6, the last verse there, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. That is the last verse there of chapter 6. It is a verse of victory. God is with Joshua and his fame is throughout all the nations. But chapter 7 opens right up with this word there. It says, but the children of Israel. Let us know, even though they've been victorious, but there's something else that's about to take place. And you would read there in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And then it begins to talk about Achan and his sin. So there, once again, the minor objective in verses 2 and 3 is that Ai is a small territory, a small city, and the spies came back. It seemed to be something that they would do. They would send spies out. They come back and they tell Joshua, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So basically what they're saying is, this is easy. Let's let the young men have a little practice at warfare here. And you know, this is going to be a piece of cake. And I imagine a soldier leaving his tent. tent, looking at his wife and saying, "Sweetie, I'll be home by dinner tonight. Do not worry. It's going to be an easy one. We just took down Jericho, and now this is just going to be a piece of cake." It's right here that we should be warned of overconfidence, realizing that the victories of yesterday do not guarantee your victories of today. So then we go to verses 4 and 5, and we witness their defeat. It says, "They went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men." And notice this, "and they fled before the men of Ai." What a surprise. Easy, piece of cake. But they found themselves to be powerless against these people. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. But in our minds, we don't think, I know that's bad if anybody dies. I know that. But in our mind, when we think about 36 men as a casualty for war, doesn't seem maybe that big to us in our minds. But when you are the children of Israel, and you have been given a promise that you're going to take the land, and you have been given the promise that wherever you put your foot, it's going to be yours. And then you hear the news of Jericho, and the spies come back and tell Joshua, their hearts are melting. They are terrified of us. When you are now losing 36 men, and it says that they were chased from that city, I'm telling you right now, these people are being chased. Even though 36 men died, doesn't seem like a massive casualty, but to the children of Israel, they've been guaranteed victory, but now they're tucking tail and they are running. They are afraid for their life. And it even goes on to say that the people, that the children of Israel, their hearts melted as were water. Notice earlier, that's the same words that were used for the children or the inhabitants of the land. Now it's being changed and it's being used for God's people. It's never the will of God for your heart to melt with fear. He wants your enemy to be afraid. But here, notice that the scenario has changed. But then we go to verses 6 through 10. Or 6 through 9, and we find Joshua's reaction and 3 questions. Joshua rent his clothes, as well as the elders of Israel. They put dust upon their heads, which is a sign of mourning. And then Joshua asked 3 questions. He asked the first question in verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." What Joshua was asking God, why did you bring us over here just for us to be defeated? We'd have been better off staying on the other side of Jordan. The second question of verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" And thirdly, the last question we find in verse 9, he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and environ around us and cut us off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Lord, we've been defeated. This affects your name, Lord. What is going on? We should have stayed on the other side. What are we doing, God? Why are we going through this? Why have we been defeated, is what Joshua was asking. God answers him in verse 10. I'm going to put it in updated language. Joshua quit praying. That's what he says. Verse 10, let me read it to you. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" You ever had God tell you to quit praying? Isn't that a unique thing to think about? Joshua, quit praying. Get up. There's something I want to tell you. There's something you need to understand. Basically, stop praying. I don't know about you, but I need to pray more and more. But there comes a point in time in your life where your prayers should cease, and you need to hear what thus saith the word of the Lord. All of your ramblings and all of our whinings and all of our complainings and trying to put God on the other end of an interrogation table. We're saying, God, why this and why that? And God tells Joshua, "Joshua, you need to stop praying." And then in verse 11, God tells him why. "Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also." Notice here what he's saying is, stop praying. It's time to judge this situation by God's word. Before you start praying, get your Bible out and understand what God is saying. Brothers and sisters, there's sometimes in our lives, if we're not careful, we can ramble on in our prayers when God is really trying to show us something through His Word and say, before you keep on praying, before you keep asking me questions, get your Bibles out, open your ears. God has something He wants to say to His people. That's what He's doing here. There's some people, some churches that have endless praying, but they live in complete disobedience to the Scripture. It's just the big old game. God this, God that, why this and why that? When God is saying there's sin that needs to be dealt with. Now I want you to understand this. This is pretty interesting. When I look at verse 12, let me show you some interesting things here. It says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Notice that. Sin will cause you to not be able to stand before your enemies. It'll cause you not to be able to have any confidence. There's sometimes a man or a woman may not have any confidence in their walk with God, and they're terrified of this and that because there's sin in their life. It says they turn their backs from their enemies. That's what sin will make you do. It'll make you flee the enemy because of the accursed thing. He says neither. Now this is probably a statement that unpacks half of the book of Joshua. Notice what God threatens there. God's warning in verse 12. His threat is this: because of the accursed thing, neither will I be with you anymore. I want you to listen to that. That is a very startling thing for Joshua to hear such a statement. Because I want you to notice this in contrast. At the end of chapter 6, they defeat the city of Jericho. Verse 27, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua. I want you to notice that. The Lord is with Joshua. But then in verse 12 of chapter 7, after they have been defeated by Ai, the Lord says, unless you deal with this sin, neither will I be with you anymore. I will not be a part of this campaign. I will not go with you into battle. I will not stand with you when you're going against these cities. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative for us, hallelujah, to understand this, that if God is not with us, there is no hope for us. If there's sin in your life, one of the judgments of willful sin is that God will withdraw Himself from you. Whew. I think sometimes as we think about this, what this would have meant for Joshua, I will not be with you anymore. Oh God, help us. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't imagine my life without God. And one of the great fears, and just in case, look, I know temptation is real. I came out of a very lawless lifestyle where I did not govern myself at all as a teenager. I lived like the devil. I did what I wanted to do. I was so physically addicted to so many different passions and lusts. And when I got saved, yes, I was regenerated in my spirit, but I had to learn how to resist temptation. I had to learn how to say no to this and not to go there. But one of the great fears that I had, and still to this day, what governs my spirit as a believer is this. God, I realize that if I accept sin and I engage in sin, willful sin, unrepented sin, if I engage in that, God, that you would be forced to withdraw from me. And I just cringe at that. And I'm telling you, there's not a lust. There's nothing that I would rather, that I would want to be a part of in this world to say, look, that is greater than having God. There's nothing greater than having God in your life. Remind yourself in the hour of temptation, even though at times if you feel so drawn by something, ask God, Lord, give me a glimpse of what it would be like if you were not there. And that's what God is doing for Joshua. I will not be with you anymore if you do not deal with this. The illustration I came across and thought it was interesting. Please do listen. Dr. Al Martin tells of an old man that would often come to his prayer meetings there at the church. And this elder man would get down and pray and holler out in the services, in the prayer meetings. And this is what the old man would say. Oh Lord, you know about the spider of sin. And they said he was like an echo. He always said it twice. Oh Lord, you know about the spider of sin. The spider of sin. He has been weaving his web. He has been weaving his web. He would say that every prayer meeting and almost be disruptive in doing so. And then he would pray, Lord, please break the whip, Lord. Please break the whip. So imagine the service after service. Oh, Lord, the spider of sin, the spider of sin. It has been weaving its web. It has been weaving its web. Oh, Lord, break the web. Break the web. Finally, the pastor of the church stood up and said, no, kill the spider. No, kill the spider. Quit letting it make the web in your life. And brothers and sisters, you can tear down spider webs your whole life if you want to. And I'm telling you, it's a miserable life. But you got to learn to kill the very thing that's causing the webs and the bindings and the trappings in your life. Kill the spiders. Quit letting them keep spinning that web in your mind. Kill the spider. Joshua, quit theologizing. Quit praying. Deal with the problem. There's something that's going on, and this applies to me and you as well as a church. We've got to deal with the problems. Quit just tearing down the spider webs. So here, notice the commandment in chapter 6 tells us what the problem is. Now, interesting, we're going to talk about this guy by the name of Achan. Does anybody know what Achan's name actually means? It means trouble. And boy, could he cause some trouble. Matter of fact, interesting here in chapter 7, you find the word trouble several times. Achan, his name means trouble. A little bit later, there's going to be the Valley of Achor that's named after him, and that's called the Valley of Trouble. And so this is just trouble in your tent. You see why I was going to title that earlier, came to mind, but I went a different route. Anyhow, trouble in your tent. There's a man by the name of Achan. His name means trouble. And notice here, I just find it amazing. In Joshua 6 and 16, when they're taking the city of Jericho, notice what the Lord said unto them. They're going to compass the wall seven times. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein. And the Lord, only Rahab the harlot, shall live. But notice verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. They were supposed to take the silver and the gold and the vessels and the brass and the iron, and they were to consecrate that unto the Lord and put it in the treasury of the Lord. That's what they were supposed to do, not touch it unless they would become accursed and cause trouble on the people. So I want you to imagine Achan, if you would. This is just how this plays out in my mind. And, you know, this is my imagination, and this is the way I'm thinking. He's a part of a great victory, right? I mean, I want you to think about this. Achan is there. They're taking the city. And I just imagine Achan, you know, as he's going through the city. And you know, they're fighting and they're killing all the bad people there. And finally, he goes into this house to kind of clear this house. And he's going in there and he has a moment of solitude. Everything looks clear. He looks over there. The house is empty. And he has a moment of solitude. He kind of looks around. And all of a sudden, he looks over there at this Babylonian garment there. The silver, that wedge of gold. It's just kind of sitting there. And he thinks to himself, man, that's some mighty good-looking stuff right there. I did a little reading about this. I don't know how accurate it is, and I'm not an expert in the money of those days, but some writers even price this or estimate that this might have been worth hundreds of thousands of dollars in American dollars. And in our minds, one writer even said $800,000. Let me put it this way: you walk in a house and there's $500,000 just sitting there, and everybody's gone, and you're supposed to give that to the treasury of the Lord, but you're aching and aching sitting right there, and the Bible says in verse 21, this is from the Amplified paraphrase, it says, when I saw among the spoils in Jericho a beautiful road from Babylon, southern Babylon there, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, he said, I wanted and I took them. Notice three things here. I saw, I coveted, and I took. Whew. You know what Eve did in the garden? She saw, she coveted, she took. You know what Judas did throughout his ministry? He saw, he coveted, and he took. Do you know what Ananias and Sapphira did against the God of heaven? They saw, they coveted, and they took. All throughout the Bible, we see different ones. And I just see Achan there knowing this is to go to the Lord's treasury. And I just see Achan as he's sitting there and saying to himself, nobody's going to know.
I mean, nobody's here, and I see him maybe trying to hide it somewhere where nobody's going to see it, and that's what he is doing. Notice here, imagine even later on, you know, he goes back to the tent, and you see Achan creeping through the darkness, going back into Jericho, and there, can you imagine, as maybe he has a satchel or some way, he tries to conceal this, as he's going to bring this back into the camp of Israel, and all of the cursings, and all the bad things that's going to come with it. Can you imagine him? His heart's pounding. He's sweating. He gets into his tent, and all of a sudden, he leans against the table, and he says, nobody's going to know. And then his wife is over there. Sweetie, look. I mean, we're set. You know, the pension, the kids' school is going to be paid for. You know, I can retire a little early. Everything's okay. And nobody is going to know. Sweetie, quickly, if you could, can you move the kids? And I know we got to wake them for a few minutes. Help me. Get a shovel here. Dig it. Let's make sure we hide this very well. And can you imagine as Achan is there as a father and maybe his sons and daughters and his wife sitting there looking at what he is doing as this man is lost in the moment. He's given in to his flesh. He's given in. He's coveted. He's lust. And no, he's coveted something. And he's just so drawn. He's trying to hide it. Dirt underneath his fingernails. And kids watching. And there he buries all of this and puts it under his tent and says, nobody is going to know. Think about this. Now, I don't know much about, you know, confessing, you know, in the Catholic world and all this stuff. But I read something about covetousness. That they said, this is what they said. They said it's the least confessed sin. Lust is number one, far as lust in the physical sense. But they said a lot of people covet and don't even realize that they're coveting, or they're looking at something and don't realize that that's the very seat of their emotions when they desire something. Notice that. Here he is coveting. Notice here, it's amazing what the question comes to mind, because this is the penalty. Notice it was kind of a long process, and we'll talk about it very quickly here this evening for time's sake. But it was a quick little process that they would do. You know, Joshua gets an answer from God, and what they're supposed to do, they're going to cast these lots, and it's going to narrow down the tribe and the family and the person. So I want you to notice here that there's going to be this long process that we read about, verses 14 through 18. But my question is this: why didn't God just reveal Achan, say, Joshua, it was Achan and the tribe of Judah, go get him and deal with it? Why did he span it out over a day in a process of casting lots? I'll tell you why. Because our God is a merciful God. And this process, God was given Achan chance to raise that hand and say, it was I. Now, brothers and sisters, I know the God that I serve well enough. And early on in this process, now let me just break this down for you. What Achan should have done as soon as he got back to the tent, and the next day he should have felt convinced. He should have never done it. We agree there. But conviction should have said, you know what? I'm going to unbury this. I'm going to take it to the priest. I'm going to apologize. I'm telling you, I know God would have spared his life. But he lets it draw out until 36 men are dead. There's women that are left without their husbands and children without their fathers. And Achan is still sitting there with his blanket laying on top of this treasure that he has stolen, knowing that it's him. He is the reason. And even to the place, I want you to notice this, that all of a sudden in verse 15 it says, it shall be that he that has taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he had wrought folly here in Israel. So the question comes up, what will Achan do is the question. Does he believe the chilling warning that, look, God will find out? He did not believe in Numbers 32 and 23. What does it say? Be sure that your sin will find you out. Be sure is a promise. Just in case. I don't know if somebody would be here tonight that you've got that sin that you have buried and nobody else knows about it, and you think, ah, it's all right. Nobody will know. You better understand, Achan had the same mindset. Achan is in the valley of decision. And you may be here tonight in the valley of decision. And the question is, what will you do? How are you going to respond with the space of grace that God has given you? Notice what Achan had seen. He's known better. He has eaten of the manna from heaven. He had drank from the rock. He has seen that pillar of cloud and also that pillar of fire. He's come through the Jordan. He's also seen Jericho defeated. He knows better. What will you do? It's like a boy one day that was standing outside the principal's office. There's a group of somebody there at the school had taken a fire extinguisher off the wall and just went to town spraying it. And somebody came up to the young boy and said, "Any trouble?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Somebody's taken a fire extinguisher and sprayed it everywhere." And the man asked him, he said, "Was it you?" He said, "I don't know." Do you see how silly that is? The young boy thinks he can bluff somebody. "I don't know if it was me or not." But he's sitting outside the principal's office and they've got it on video. And he's going to say, "I don't know." Achan, you know it's you. You know you're the one that took it. It is you. But guess what? In those moments when you feel the gaze of God, you find yourself going into self-deception and saying, "Nobody's going to know." Imagine Achan sitting there the next morning with his wife, and he looks over at his wife and says, "We'll be fine. Look at all these people. Look at all these tribes." The priest casts the first lot, and the cry comes out, "Judah!" And all of the tribes disappear and leave to their tents, all but the tribe of Judah. And maybe Achan says, "Sweetie, don't worry. Judah's a big tribe. We're okay." The second cast, the Zerahites. Oh no, it's getting down to where he's at, his family, his lineage. All of a sudden, Achan has some sweat on his forehead. The third casting of the lot, Zabdi. And Achan's wife looks at him, then clutches her child to her chest a little bit tighter. The fourth cast of the lots, Achan, be sure your sin will find you out. Brothers and sisters, when temptation comes to your door, look at the devil. Remind yourself, "Derek, if you give in to temptation, Derek, your sin will find you out." Remind yourself that sin is something that cannot be truly hidden. The only place it can be hidden is underneath the blood of Jesus. Not only is it hidden there, but it is abolished, and it's the only place that you can go. You see, Achan refused to come forward. He didn't have godly sorrow. That's why he got judged. This isn't repentance. He's not like the prodigal son who came out of the pig pen. This man had his sin, hid his sin for a season. He would not come forward, even with the casting of the lots. He did not come forward. This is discovery. Go search the tent. God knew it was there the whole time. And Achan said, "Nobody will know." Now I want you to think about this. This is where it really hits home with me. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them, stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. My God, think about this. Imagine me and Sister Holly sitting up here and her holding Braxton, I'm holding Chloe. Imagine Achan sitting there in front of this tribe holding his children and one of his children look at him and said, "Daddy, what has your sin done to us?" I thought about that and wept and had to pray. Could I imagine what it would be like to stand before this multitude holding my daughter and she look at me and said, "Daddy, what has your sin done to us?" Now, I want you to notice this because instantly, if we're not careful in our American minds, we'll say, "Hold up, God, this is a little too much." And we start putting ourselves in the judgment seat of God and say, God, you know, I understand Achan, but, you know, his family, you know, what is going on here? The Old Testament dealt with sin in the most severe way. Some commentators even believe that some of Achan's sons or some of his children, maybe his wife, and she's not mentioned, but we assume, is there and knows about what's in his tent. And they're having this conversation about how to cover it. But notice this, can you imagine Joshua looking at Achan, then pointing at 36 graves and saying, Achan, these men right here, it was your fault that they died. You see this woman over here, she doesn't have a husband anymore. You see this little boy over here, he doesn't have his daddy anymore. You see this little girl over here, she doesn't have her father's anymore. 36 graves, 36 families that are affected. Sin is radioactive. It affects others. It affects your family. Be sure your sins will find you out. So a few points I'm going to point out, and we're not going to be much longer. Number one, I want you to notice the corporate nature of this passage. This affected all of Israel. And even a few times reading through the story, you might stop because God is telling Joshua, Israel has sinned. But Achan has sinned, right? In our minds, we live in a culture where we struggle because we are so individualistic. We think that we only affect ourselves. But notice verse 11 says, Israel, they, them, and there. It's talking about how faith is a corporate thing. You are a part of a church. If you're here in this church here tonight, I want you to hear me. If you give yourselves over to sin, it affects all of us. It may not condemn all of us in that sense, but it affects all of us. We live in a society that people think, oh, I can sin, and, you know, faith is kind of like their little friend over here. Now, I'm telling you, faith affects all of us. Notice that, once again, the quote is, sin is radioactive, which means it affects other. It affected his whole family, even his animals. They all here are affected. Now notice this, that the result is this. Joshua had to do it. God will not be with you. And I'm telling you right now here in this church, if there's sin that we know about and we don't deal with it, God will not be with us, just like he would not be with Joshua. Once Joshua was brought to the knowledge of the sin, he had to deal with the sin. If Joshua did not deal with the sin, then God would depart from them. That's why churches and pastors that just sweep sin underneath the carpet and allow the deacons to hold the rug up while the pastor's sweeping, telling you right now, sin must be dealt with. And before you say, Brother Derek, that's Achan, that's not me, search your own heart. If it be the sin of omission, something that you do not do, or the sins of commission, sins that you commit, over be attitudes or whatever it is, you need to deal with it. Notice, secondly, when sin is not dealt with, the smallest spiritual objectives seem to be impossible to them. They could not get over the smallest thing. They could not overcome the little city of Ai because of the sin. People say sometimes, why is nothing happening? Why is this? It may be because some sin needs to be dealt with. Can't overcome the smallest obstacles. Well, neither could Israel. Thirdly, I would ask you the question once again, what are you hiding in your tent? What are you hiding? The shadow that you are casting over your own life is actually the shadow that you're casting over your family and you're casting over the church. But can I give you some hope here tonight? I know this is heavy. Because I read that story and I thought to myself, God, Lord, help us to search our hearts. There's too many of us, if we're not careful, we're just ripping down spider webs all the time. Kill the spider. Kill the spider. Deal with the issue. We notice that where Achan is, you know, he's taken and he's stoned and they're burned in the Valley of Achor. Then they take a heap of rocks and it's called the Valley of Achor. Now, I want to show you something interesting and I want to read this to you if I could. And go in your Bibles to the book of Hosea chapter 2. The book of Hosea chapter 2, if you would. I realize it's one of the minor prophets there. And sometimes it's a little difficult to find. But the book of Hosea chapter 2. In verse 15, Hosea 2 and 15. Now I want you to stay there, all right? I want you to follow me. Hosea 2 and 15. Listen. I want you to listen here, all right? I'm going to be reading one verse to you from Joshua 7, our text. But I want you to stay there in Hosea 2 and 15. Listen to what it says in Joshua 7 and 26. After they had stoned his family and burned them, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place would call the Valley of Achor unto this day. Listen to Hosea 2 and 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Do you see that phrase there? The Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor, some of you may have heard this, is now called the door of hope, where there seems to be hopeless situations. And we see Achan, which is a completely negative story. Hear me right now. I want to finish this up. Please do listen. But notice here, Achan was in his family. They were taken outside of the camp, and they were stoned outside of the camp. But Jesus was taken outside of the camp for my needs, for my sin. And he was crucified, so I don't have to be an Achan. I could be a child of God. What a relief to know that I can confess my sins, and the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, has become a door of hope. Jesus is the door, and in Jesus Christ I can be forgiven. Jesus suffered for my transgressions, my sins. Achan, be sure your sins will find you out. I would tell you here this evening, that's how we have to deal with sin. It will find you out. You don't have to be an Achan in the Valley of Achor, but you can be a child of God, and you accept a sacrifice that Jesus died for you. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. So my wife goes to the piano for a few moments. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my question is still the same. What's hiding under your tent? You see, the nature of this message, once again, I'm not trying to give you butterflies. I want to give you eagles in your stomach. I thought it was interesting when I heard somebody say that one time. But right now, do you understand once again that sin affects us all? Have you ever thought, even right now in this room, and I'm just giving, I don't even, you know, we're not making light of this, but just giving you situations that say if this happened, how it would affect you. And I'm not worried about this at all, but just, Brother Glenn, how long have you been serving the Lord, brother?
64 years.
64 years. I'm 31 years old. How devastating would it be if all of a sudden you got the phone call and said, Brother Glenn's just given up on all this? Oh, it's again. I look around, we're all thinking, it ain't happening, and I know that, and the devil knows that. But how would that affect you? Brother Tommy said he'd call him. I think I would too. What if we got a phone call, and God forbid that Brother Wayne has left Sister Valina? We don't know where he's at. It ain't happening. And the devil knows that. But do you see how that affects a church? But brothers and sisters, it doesn't start there. I want you to notice that. Sometimes we think about adultery and somebody walking away from the Lord as if it's something that they woke up one day and said, you know what, I just think I'll try something else. No, it starts earlier on. It starts when Achan is alone in the house and he looks over there and he sees, he covets and he takes, and he goes back home and he buries it, and he sits there tight-lipped, and he's covering and he's covering and he's covering and he's covering until all of a sudden,
it blows up.
99.999% of the time, that's what happens. It's got to be dealt with first in your own heart. A lot of times we see the fruit of somebody, the bad fruit of somebody doing something, and that's because it's something been there a long time. Achan saw, he took, he covered, he hid. And he never dealt with the problem that was at hand. Once again, you said, Brother Derek, why are you preaching this to a congregation of, from what we understand, safe folk? I'm telling you this because if we're not careful, what can help you in your fight against temptation? Number one is this: God, I realize that if I cover sin, if I embrace this sin, Lord, that you will withdraw from me. He warns us, he'll chastise us, but he can withdraw from us. But also it should break our heart that Achan's sitting there holding his little kids and his wife is clasping to her child, to her chest, and they're looking at their daddy and they're saying, Daddy, what has your sin done to us? I hate sin. I hate it. I want to kill the spider, don't you? I want to kill the spider. Once again, I'm asking you just to search your heart to deal with these things and to let God help you. Find you a place to pray. Collective altar call. Find you a place to pray. There is something you need to deal with, brothers and sisters. Deal with it. It affects more than you know. Touches more people than you know. Quit pulling down spider webs and kill the spider. Quit pulling down spider webs and kill the spider. Oh, God, help us.